Our sermon this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, from the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And the title of the sermon is, Are You Ready? We're going to read from Matthew 7, and we're going to read from verse 15 through to verse 29. Matthew 7, verse 15. And there, Jesus, teaching the people, says, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then, and these are the words of our text, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, the story before us this morning brings the Sermon on the Mount to a climactic close. It draws all the teaching of Jesus' first sermon together and applies it to those who were there listening to him that day. We know that the Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes, and it goes on from there to restate laws and principles the Jewish people knew well. Laws and principles that the leaders of the Jewish people practiced and impressed on the people to the extent that following God's law became a religion in itself, to the point that you could say that God was all but forgotten. It was about strict adherence and manipulations. It was about arguing over technicalities. Their religion had become what we would call moralism. We have plenty of moralism in our world today. But back in Jesus' day, in that culture, it was what we might call a kind of religious moralism. All performed in an effort to justify oneself. Well, Jesus stomps on these ideas through the Sermon on the Mount by making observance of the law an issue of the heart, and in so doing, making faith, true faith, an issue of an honest relationship with Him. You can see that through the reading of the Sermon on the Mount. And as the sermon concludes, Jesus drives the message against this kind of religious moralism home with three powerful warnings. First, he warns of the danger of being deceived by appearances, taken in by a person's morality. You can see that in verses 15 through 20 of chapter 7. He warns about following false prophets and false teachers. You will know them by their fruit, he says to us. The second warning, he warns against the idea of being deceiving ourselves, taken in by our own morality. That's verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We cannot assume salvation just because of what we think we have done. Just because you say it, it doesn't mean that it's yours. And the third warning, that's our text today, it's a parable, a word picture to really drive the point home and bring the issue to a head. It exposes the danger of only seeking and desiring the blessings and the benefits of the kingdom of heaven, and then resting in the thought that all those benefits are ours. Resting in your morality. You see, these words are not addressed to people who know nothing about God. In fact, everything about the scene and the details of the parable itself tell us that. We could put it like this. These words are addressed to members of churches, people who are seeking the benefits and blessings of salvation, people who are listening and perhaps even enjoy listening to teaching concerning the kingdom of heaven. Both the wise man and the fool hear his words. That's the picture Jesus paints for us to ponder. It's a warning to us. We're all religious people. We're all here listening. So hear Jesus question your soul today. What does your religion look like? What are you trying to achieve with your religion? Where are you going? What are you building on? So as we look at this parable, let's firstly look at the builders. Who is building? Who's doing the building? And as we mentioned, what we have here is a parable, and it asks us to compare these two houses, compare these two men. But the first thing to note is not so much the differences, but the similarities. Look at the two men. They both had the same desires. They both wanted to build a home. They both wanted a house where they could feel safe and enjoy their families. They both wanted the same thing. And they both built in the same place. The story indicates that to us. Both houses suffered under the same trials, and so we're entitled to think that the houses were not far apart. And more, I think we could safely say that externally, these two houses were similar in appearance, same size and same shape. These two men wanted the same things. They wanted a house, and they wanted the same kind of house, and they wanted the same location. There is much similarity here. Superficially, things look the same. Yet we know the point of the picture is to show the difference, to compare, so that we might see just how significant these differences are. After all, one man is called wise and the other a fool. And the key difference is not an obvious one. The difference is hidden away beneath the building. And that's really the point of the parable. That's the thing that's really worth noting. It's the key purpose of the illustration. The differences are not necessarily obvious. We must put aside the idea that the difference between a Christian and a fake Christian is obvious. It's not. It's a subtle difference. Back in verse 15, that's the first warning. Verse 15 of chapter 7, Jesus paints a picture of the false prophet. What was the prophet wearing? He was wearing sheep's clothing. The deception was not immediately detectable. But for those who have discernment, the deception becomes obvious. And it's the same thing here. The difference between these two houses is not easily seen, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the means to discern that difference before the day of trouble comes. You see, Jesus tells this story not so we can sit back and laugh at the destruction that comes to the foolish man, puff our chests out, as it were, and say, "That's not me." Perhaps even, "Thank God that's not me." No, rather that we, you and I, might rightly examine ourselves and ask ourselves what foundation supports our lives. So we need to note a few things about the differences we see in this story. And Luke's version of the story in Luke chapter 6 verse 48 is very helpful in this respect. It tells us that the wise man, the wise builder, dug his foundations deep. He took his time. He listened to advice. He followed best practice. He thought about what he was doing. In the Greek, there are two main words for wise, one more common than the other, and the less common word is used here in this description. It's the word phronimos, and from that word phronimos, we get the word prudent, practically wise, a sensible person. In contrast, the foolish man, the foolish builder, well, he's in a hurry. He wanted the blessing of a new home without the pain, without all the hassle. His thought was for today. He had no concern about what might come. And if we're going to be true to what we've talked about so far, we need to pause for a moment and ask ourselves just how foolish we might be. Are you always in a hurry? When it comes to spiritual matters, is in and out, just get it done, you're thinking? Or perhaps here for a good time and not a long time? When it comes to issues in the church, are your ideas and opinions always the best? Are you less cautious than perhaps you should be and not so bothered about the details? These are the types of things Jesus calls foolish. The fool lacks spiritual discernment. Is your slogan, "Let's just get the house built," and off you go, following your own desires and impulses? It's foolish. It's a picture of a person who doesn't think things through. In fact, the Greek word for fool here is moron. You get the idea. To live like this, unthinking, or at least short-term thinking, the world's way of thinking, it's moronic. It's utter stupidity. In fact, it's more than that. It's treating those things God has established in this world, what He has ordained through His Word, it's treating Him with contempt. You go on like that, and you will end up with what might look good. It might make you feel good, but it won't last. And how can it last when it's built on your ideas, what you want, when it's all about you? Knock on that door, and you will find that God is not there. The wise man, he toils away, he asks the questions, he spends the time, he is devoted to ensuring that what he builds will last. He relies on the wisdom and authority of someone far more experienced than him. And others may well think, he's the fool, why aren't you out playing? It's no fun exercising yourself in that way, putting yourself through all of that. Get out here and enjoy the freedom we have. And the people who say these types of things are exactly right if the gospel message is not true. They are correct if there's no rock, if there's no sure foundation to be found. If there's no gospel, then all man can do is get out there and enjoy life and do whatever makes them happy. And that's exactly what we see in the world, isn't it? The gospel is a nothing to them, and so their hope, their joys are found in other things. Whatever makes you happy. But we come back to the issue that's at stake for us in all of this. Jesus is pointing the finger not at them out there, but at us in here. To those on the mount, hearing his words to us here in church this morning. The gospel, as great as it sounds, may well be a nothing to us here in this church. And throughout his ministry, Jesus does that again and again. Luke 17, verse 34, I tell you that in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Perhaps we could put it like this. There will be two people sitting on the same pew in this church this morning. One taken, the other left. These are real warnings. Is coming to church something you do because you're lonely? And the church is a good spot to find friends? Do you long for warmth and a bit of comfort and you find that here? Do you come to church because you're looking for peace and just like taking some kind of drug, the routines of church life along with the occasional words you hear about Jesus being a Savior give you a sense of that peace? Is coming to church all about being entertained? And when it's a bit hard, you have a nap. And when it's fun, you get involved. Maybe your desire is to lead a good life, a moral life, and the Christian message helps you do that. So come along to church is what you do. And you pick up a few tips here and there, and then off you go. These are real things. They are real possibilities, real choices that people make. And these people all look like they're doing the right thing. Is this you? In any way at all, can you see yourself in this? It's in this way that we come to our second point, and we ask, what are you building on? What are you building on? There are two foundations mentioned in the text. There is the solid rock and there is the sinking sand. In other words, there is these words of mine, or there is everything or anything else. And you see that clause. It's repeated in verse 24 and 26. Whoever hears these words of mine, whoever hears this Sermon on the Mount, solid rock, it's the words of Jesus. What are you building on? We're all hearers of God's word today, but not all are doers. Not all have given themselves completely, wholeheartedly to that word. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Doing it. Obedience. That's what ties us to that rock. But we need to see that it's not our doing that saves us, is it? The foundation, the rock, these words of mine, this is where the true strength is found. It's not found in us, not in our building. What is it that the wise man does? What is it that he does? He does the word. Where is the strength? It's in the word. The never-changing, timeless, unbreakable Word of God. The Word working in this world from the very beginning. The Logos, the reason, the creator and sustainer, the purpose for everything. And at just the right time, that Word became flesh, became one of us. Jesus, the Word of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, became a man. And salvation for you and me is earned by His doing. That's the good news that we have. Our doing is not the solid ground. Our doing is not our Savior. He, Jesus, the Word of God, He is the rock. But our Bibles do tell us things like what we read in James 4, verse 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Or Matthew 7, verse 20, we read it. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Martin Luther put it like this. We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith which is alone. You see, our labors, our doings, the work of our minds, our hearts, and our hands, any wisdom we have, it springs from that rock, from that foundation. A foundation that's not always easy to find. Matthew 7:14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. If you find it, you will know that Jesus is your Savior. Not only that, but also He is your Lord and King. A King with unlimited strength and power. No surer foundation could ever be offered. He is a rock rooted in eternity. And the King, as the King, He tells us plainly, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a firm, stern, and unwavering word, isn't it? You will keep. His demands are impossible. They keep coming. They are persistent. It's unchangeable. It's hard. It's hard for us. But know this. If you feel that hardness, that pressure in your souls, if you know you are accountable, Jesus will come to you. The Spirit Himself will show you that He is working in your life. If you feel the pain of a broken spirit, God is living in your heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. His grace is leading you to His peace, and you can give your all to His word. Surrender to Him. You can fall at His feet in a life of humble repentance. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. God's grace is here in this parable. If you look, His gentleness is there in these words. The Rock of Ages is abounding in love and grace. In verse 24, Jesus doesn't say to us, the wise man must. Rather, He says, the wise man is like. Jesus is saying, a perfect God demands perfection. And I know perfection will not be found in you. That perfection is found in me. But from you, I do demand sincerity of heart. I do demand to be the focus of all you desire to be. And that change in you is wrought by His Spirit is going to mean changes in every area of your life. That's the life of faith, isn't it? It's trusting Jesus at His word and doing it. It's wisdom, His wisdom living in you. The fool may well admire the gospel. They hear it, but they soon forget all about it. It hasn't changed the fundamental structure of their hearts, and they remain in their foolishness. They may well admire the gospel, but in their hearts they find ways to ignore its call. They may even resent being examined by the teachings of Jesus, by this teaching on the Mount. It might make them feel uncomfortable. It might make things impossible for them. Christianity is not the nice thing I thought it should be. Tell me about grace and what has been done for me. I like that. But I don't want to be changed by that grace. But you can't not be changed by it, can you? The true Christian hears the gospel, all of it, and says, Lord, help me to do all I can to bring you glory. The true believer is humbled by the word, admits utter failure, confesses it, and desires most earnestly to be conformed to it, to be made in the likeness of their Savior. They know they cannot save themselves, and yet their supreme desire is to know Christ, to be like Him. Not only to be forgiven, not only to know that heaven is waiting for them, but to know Christ now, today, to have Him as a brother, a companion, to be walking with Him, to know Him as Lord and King right now, and enjoy in this life a foretaste of heaven itself. That's what it means for us today to be doers of His word, building on a sure foundation, building our lives on Him, anchoring our lives in Him, being supported, being lifted up by Him, being filled with His Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and truth. And as the hymn writer says, all other ground is sinking sand. Well, our third point this morning is this, the test. Every building will be tested. And brothers and sisters, this parable is the most intense of warnings. It searches us and it strikes at us because of the intensity of the storm it describes. The storm is a refining force, a destructive force. Wind, rain, floods. And note with me the urgency. For when the day of testing arrives, it's too late to do anything about it. There'll be no running off to a friend's place for shelter. All your work will be exposed and displayed for what it is. Indeed, for the foolish man, great will be the fall. Great will be the loss. The house and everyone in it will be gone, destroyed. Perhaps that word great Jesus uses to describe that loss tells us something about the compassion Jesus had for those building on the wrong foundation. To him, their loss is great. A great shame. People created in his image, lost for all eternity. The destruction of a house leaves a great mess, but Jesus is concerned about people, about us. When the day of testing comes, the day of judgment, there will be great distress. Will that loss come to your home? To your friend's home? To the home of someone that you know? It's a somber thought, isn't it? Where does that lead us? What do we do? Yes, we build our houses. And yes, we would love to help others. Yes, we want people to be able to stand in the face of this trial, don't we? It's why we preach the gospel. It's why we support gospel ministry. It's the reason for our fellowship, our partnership. We give and we give because we love God and we love our fellow man. We pray and we say, I'm going to do all I can to make this world a better place because I love God and I love you, even if you don't feel the same way I do. Or am I being overly optimistic about where our hearts are at on this? I hope not. I trust not. As we wait for that great day, it's what this life God has given us. It's what it's all about, isn't it? It's the work he has given us to do. To bring people to see. To be amazed by him. To be struck by the authority he has. And then to bend the knee and place their lives in his hands before it's too late. Interesting, isn't it, that in general at least, the reaction of those who listened that day on the mount, this was their reaction. Verse 28, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. Is that a great delight to you? To see people astonished by Jesus' teaching, humbled by his authority, his majesty, even his words? Does the word astonish you? Or has it all become a bit too familiar? Is your religion slipping back into some form of moralism? We mentioned this before and we need to come back to it. This story is not given to us so that we can sit back and laugh at foolish people. We need to ask how foolish we are. We need to sort out our priorities. And by God's grace, when we hear his gospel, we do. It amazes us again. And we go on and we sort things out. And then we do all we can for our fellow man. For the fools out there in this world, because we can, by God's grace, love them as Jesus has so earnestly loved us. Well, these rains and floods and winds, they can be thought of times of testing and trial as well. Where do I go when things get tough, when life goes against me? Do I drown? Does life crash down around me? Is life crashing down around me? Perhaps it's the truth of the gospel that strikes at your heart. Perhaps it's the call of the gospel. gospel that is sending your life, your priorities, all that you have built around you down into a useless heap. If that's the case, God is showing you something about your foundation. Your house is getting battered by the storm. It's ugly. But really, God is giving you what you don't deserve, what none of us deserve, His grace that says there's a better way than your way, and that way is my way. In faith, let Him transform your life by the power of His Spirit. And you'll find that on the rock, the sure foundation. Come to Jesus with the saints from every age, from the very beginning until now. Come to the rock and rebuild on who He is. Don't be just a hearer of His word. Recognize His wisdom, His authority, and allow His word to change all that you are, your mind, your heart, what you do with your hands, what comes out of your mouth, everything. And there is death itself, the final test. In some shape or form, it's coming to us all. And it will test us absolutely to our very foundations. And although none of us has been through it, we can imagine that it must be a tremendous thing to experience. I mean, the moment you realize you are going out of this world and crossing into the land beyond, what a tremendous thing that must be. Surely there's nothing more profound, no greater test of our foundation as this, the moment we die. What will your foundation yield on that day? How will you endure these things? Today is the day. Heed the warning before you and ask yourself the hard questions about your foundation. When the tests and trials come, do you turn to Him? Do you know He is there? Have you yielded all that you are to Him? Do you have an unshakable confidence in Him and that assurance that He will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you rejoice in Him even during trials and hardship? And what is death to us? Does the thought of it horrify you? Do you do all you can to put it out of your mind? How will it be for you on that day when you go to meet Him face to face? Will you bring all of your morals and moral keeping? Or are you ready? A surrendered soul, bound to Him, tied to Him, clothed by Him, resting in what He has provided for you and what He has in His grace accomplished through you. Brothers and sisters, this is the peace He offers, that He is the sure foundation, the eternal Word who became flesh, the One who endured every hardship, the One who was tested in every way, the One who even suffered death itself, enduring it all as one of us, for us, in our place, our perfect Savior. And He rose victorious from that death, and having ascended into heaven, He lives in us through the gift of His Spirit. His wisdom, now our wisdom, by grace. And in that grace, we build with confidence on Him. He is the tried and tested solid rock, the anchor of our souls. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask that You would impress upon us just how much You have done for us. You have not held anything back. You have not spared your only Son, but given Him up for us all. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is not some ancient dusty document about times long past, but it is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It is like a surgeon's scalpel that cuts into us and cuts away the things that need to be cut away, and at the same time brings healing and restoration. And we pray that these words of Jesus we have looked at today might have that effect on us, and all for the glory and praise of our Saviour, our solid rock, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.